Everybody awake this morning? All right. See, when you come out on a Saturday morning, we know you're serious. So this is when we give you the good stuff, right? So all right. Get over here. Come on. There we go. All right. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to look at some things today. One of the things that I want to bring to you, we're going to look in depth at how these things operate, and we're going to get you, we're going to look at healing today some, but we're going to be talking about getting you settled into it, because one of the main things, and this is one of the things that people don't understand about healing, is that it's not just something you do. It has to be part of who you are. And when it's part of who you are, it flows out of you, and it doesn't become an event. It is life. And so that's one of the main things that we try to emphasize for people. And I'm trying to find this real quick. Let's see if I can find it. There we go. Whoop. Sorry. Come on. That's why I don't like electronic stuff. All right. All right. Yeah, John chapter 14 is where we will start. And I'm trying to get down to the manual here. There we go. All right. When we were in Zimbabwe recently, I made a statement, repeated it also here, I believe Thursday night, as a matter of fact. And it's funny because we were talking about this on the way back to our quarters last night. It's amazing how people will be in a meeting, you're speaking, and then they will write you and literally, well, what they'll write is they'll write to try to correct you and say, you said this, and they'll say, but the truth is this. And when they say the truth, that is exactly what you said. But it's not what they heard. So, and it's funny because this person was saying, you know, you got to... They were talking about John Lake, and they were talking about if you carry John Lake's ministry and you're the ministry, then you ought to be saying the same thing John Lake said. Okay, well, let's clarify that. Number one, we are John Lake Ministries. Number two, John Lake didn't die for me. He didn't hang on a cross for me. I'm not going to repeat what he said if he was wrong. I will repeat what he said when he was right, which was the majority of the time. But I'm not going to repeat what he said when he was wrong, because I'm not his servant, I'm Jesus' servant, right? So I will say what Jesus said and what the Bible says, even if it violates what John Lake said, because John Lake isn't God. Amen? And so, yes, there are some areas that we have clarified what Lake said. Some things he said were wrong. Some were said in a way that should have been said more clearly, and we've tried to clarify those. But the main thing is that we are here to represent Jesus, not John Lake. Amen? And so John Lake helped us. He helped me. He helped in his teachings and things. It helped guide me in a certain path. It opened up other truths. But some of the truths that actually opened up through the Bible actually was aspects that John Lake didn't see in his time. Because you have to remember, this was in 1908 to 1913 when he was here. And during that time, the Pentecostal movement was a fledgling movement. It was still brand new. It was still... early on, they were still trying to figure out the various doctrines that they were trying to preach and teach. But one of the things that holds true is this, and one of the main things, and this is what people forget, because one of the statements that this one person said was that he said when John Lake was here, he did this, and he said he didn't really teach healing. He taught the baptism of the Spirit, and healing flowed out of that. That's true. That's exactly what I said when I was in Zimbabwe. I said, but you have to realize the whole scope of things. And in a short, roughly 30 minutes that I had in Zimbabwe, I was not able to go into every detail of every aspect. So, but here, we're actually bringing this forward because what we want to emphasize is this. John Lake, from about 1893 onward, up until 1907, he was part of a ministry that was led by John Alexander Dowie. And that ministry, Dowie's ministry in healing and miracles, was phenomenal. Honestly, it's probably greater than any other single ministry from the early 1900s, late 1800s going in. Just dramatic miracles, phenomenal. So healing was common. And actually, Dowie's church, of which Lake was a part of and was one of the elders in the church there in Chicago, Dowie's church was built upon healing, miracles, faith in God. Dowie had some unusual beliefs, but overall, it was pretty solid. Now, he got off toward the end because he started thinking more highly of himself than he ought. But when he was teaching and what he taught about healing, essentially was the same thing Lake taught. And Dowie's church at that time was a Christian Catholic church. They called it the Zion Church. They called it different things along those lines. But it was built strongly on healing. And there were just thousands and thousands of healings. And so when Lake, actually when his wife was healed and then his brother and his sister was healed, he said, I'm going to move to Zion. I'm going to move to Chicago, basically. And I'm going to study healing so that I can practice it and teach it. And so he moved to where Dowie was, and he began studying, and he began practicing, and he understood healing. Everybody in Dowie's church understood healing. Everybody in Dowie's church prayed for people. Matter of fact, John Lake, when he went there the first time, was having some issues in his own body, and even before he went into the church itself, there was an elderly gentleman, just a person, just a member of the church, out front, and he saw Lake kind of having a hard time moving. And so he went to him and asked what the problem was, and Lake told him, and he prayed for him, and he was healed instantly out there on the front porch by just a member. Wasn't even an elder, wasn't anybody in any type of authority. Everybody in Dowie's church understood healing and prayed for people and got people healed. Right? That's something that the church has lost overall. It's something we're trying to bring back. Really, my goal is to get people to a place where if they come in those doors and they're coming for healing, that any of you could grab them before they get to me and get them healed, and I wouldn't even have to pray for them. When we see that day really occurring on a regular basis, I will be ecstatic. Why? Because it means we've done our job. It means that people aren't looking just to me and thinking that I'm the guy. They'll realize that Jesus is the guy. And that Jesus will flow through any person. And so that's what we're trying to get people to. And so Lake understood healing. He practiced it. Just tremendous miracles took place early on. And then whenever Dowie passed away, Lake was still in Zion. And they had the Pentecostal movement come through. And at that point, you have to realize, Lake and Dowie and all those guys, F.F. Bosworth was there, who wrote Christ the Healer. He was in Dowie's church, and all of the early Pentecostals that everybody knows because of signs, wonders, healings, that kind of thing, every one of them came out of Dowie's church. Everyone. And they were the initial leaders of the Pentecostal movement, which up until 1907, the Pentecostal movement was called the Apostolic Faith Movement. And then it spread even through into Azusa Street, and they called that the Apostolic Faith Mission, and then that became the common term. And everybody was using that term until 1907, whenever more or less the founder of the Pentecostal movement was accused of some moral failures. And because of that, everybody wasn't sure, so they distanced themselves from him. And they said, we got to have another name. And they said, well, what name would better represent what we do than the apostolic faith? And they said, well, Pentecost. And they started using the term Pentecostal instead of apostolic faith. Just because they wanted to distance themselves from a person who was accused and was later exonerated and proven that what he was accused of, he did not do. But by that time, the split was pretty strong. And so finally, actually Lake was good friends with him. And whenever he came through Zion, he came in preaching the Pentecostal message. And while he was there, F.F. Bosworth received the baptism of the Spirit. He and a lady named Marie Burgess were the first two people to receive the baptism of the Spirit in Chicago. And then of course, during that time, Dowie passed away. And everybody there started really investigating the Pentecostal movement. But then the church that Dowie was over, they were against it. And so they started persecuting the Pentecostals there. And so by October of 1907, Lake had received the baptism of the Spirit. And because of the strong persecution, F.F. Bosworth left that area, went to Dallas, Texas, and started the first full gospel church there. It later became the first Assembly of God in Dallas. And he traveled, and then, and this was all before the Assemblies of God was even established, even formed. And so in October of 1907, after Lake received the baptism of the Spirit, he'd been praying for it and asking God for it for 9 months. And then in October, he received it. And the amazing thing is, that's in October of 1907. And by May of 1908, just roughly 7-8 months later, he's a missionary here in South Africa. Overall, that's the best thing that proves and shows the character of the baptism of the Spirit. The fact that it would take a person that understood God, knew God, walked with God, understood the power of God. Lake and Dowie and Bosworth, all those guys saw tremendous healing even before they received the baptism of the Spirit. But it was all by faith in the Word of God. They just saw it in the Word. They believed it. They did it. They didn't have the baptism of the Spirit. They didn't have really the gifts of the Spirit operating as we know them today. And so, but the baptism of the Spirit was such that it literally caused people to change their life's direction. They started realizing that my job career isn't what counts. If I can work and preach, I'll do it. But if work gets in the way of preaching, I'll go preach. They started realizing, and everybody in the early days, when they received the baptism of the Spirit, people would listen to what kind of tongues they had. And as they spoke in tongues, they'd say, "That sounds like a language in the Congo. So obviously you're called to be a missionary to the Congo. Here's some money. Go." Amazing thing is, they went. They would just uproot their entire family and just, like Dr. Lake did. Actually, it wasn't Dr. Lake at that time. They didn't call him that. But what John Lake did, he was fairly wealthy, had quite a bit of money, and he gave it all away, dispensed it with everything, and said, "From now on, I preach the gospel. My life is totally consecrated to him." And he gave away everything they had. And he said, "Now, God, I'm yours. You provide." And it was just miracle after miracle. So we see all of this. And because of that baptism in the Spirit, and like I said, you have to understand, the understanding of divine healing, that was already there. And Dowie had churches all over the world that he stayed in communication with. And whenever he passed away, his second in command took over and was very much against the Pentecostal message. And started saying, everywhere there are Pentecostals, drive them out. They drove them out of the cities. I mean, literally, persecution, tarred and feather, and all the stuff that you know, we just take for granted now, they couldn't do. One of the churches that Dowie had was right here in Johannesburg. And as after Dowie died, they recalled all of their leaders from all the churches around the world, all the pastors. And so they all got on boats and started sailing back to America so they could have a major convention to decide what to do about these Pentecostals. Because they were basically taking all of the people. And an amazing thing happened. There was a man here named Daniel Bryant. And he was the pastor of the Zion Church at that time, the Apostolic Christian Catholic Church of Zion. Long name. Hence the initials that we like to use today. And he got on a ship going back, and Lake and his party passed them. He was going back to America, and Lake was coming here. Lake landed on May 14th, 1908, in Cape Town. By May 24th, he was here. May 25th, they had their first meeting. And whenever he had his first meeting, it was natural then for all of the Pentecostals that came out of Zion automatically to try to find people that they already had relationship with. So where did Lake go? The Zion Church, who just happened to didn't have a pastor at that time because the pastor was on his way to America. So Lake shows up. Everybody knew Lake because his name was in the little newsletters that Dowie sent out. And Lake was an elder in Dowie's church. So he had a good reputation in the church. So when he showed up, he said, "Yes, I'm your American brethren. And I've come here and I've come to share some revelation with you." And the people said, "Well, great. It's a perfect time because we need a leader because our pastor is currently going to America." And so Lake got in the pulpit and began preaching the baptism of the Spirit. And immediately, over 500 people were baptized in the Spirit and fell out on the floor in their first service. And immediately, people started hearing about it. So overnight, the Zion Church that was adamantly against Pentecostalism became the first apostolic faith mission of South Africa. God has a sense of humor. So Lake started teaching about the baptism. And in one of his letters, he actually said that. In matter of fact, a letter he wrote right here from Johannesburg. He was living at 4 Milburn Street, Milburn Road. And he wrote a letter from there back to America. And in that letter, he actually, and this was in 1911 by this time. And in that letter, he said, he was telling Carrie Judd Montgomery, which was another early Pentecostal. He said, I sent a letter to a missionary that tells you the secret of the success of our ministry here. And how, why divine healing, why we're seeing the miracles that we're seeing. And he said, and that answer is very simple. He said, we do not pray like we used to. We don't beg God to come. We don't intercede for people, for God to come and heal them as in the old days. Meaning begging God, oh God, touch this person. God, heal them. And even though they did that, they saw things happen. But he said, things are different now. He said, what makes this ministry different, and what, and this is are his words. I'll actually read the letter to you probably later on anyway. But he said, what makes, once the Pentecostal movement in general gets a hold of this truth, it will put the ministry of healing miles in advance of where it is today. He said, because this is the secret. He said, we don't beg God. Instead, we teach our workers, average everyday people. We teach our workers that whenever God baptizes them in the Holy Ghost, that he gives them power. And by that power, they look, literally he said, into the face of God. But he said, and by that power, we command the devil and his works to depart. He said, that is the secret. He said, when the church learns that, everything will change. And the sad part is, I first read that letter around, 2002, I think it was, something like that. And I realized at that point that here the church was 100 years later, and the church still hadn't learned that truth. That letter had been buried back in an archive vault that had been there since 1911. Nobody read it. Nobody believed it, if they did read it. And so the church just kept on doing the things the way they'd been doing before. Rather than realizing that he had stumbled onto truth that was in the Bible, and rather than taking up that truth, they just keep on going on, and instead of picking up the truth that he walked in and started to say, you know what? This is true. We need to start doing this. Well, what we did is we started doing it. And when we started doing it, we started seeing the same results he got. Why? Because it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same Word of God. It's the same truth. And the same truth and the same Spirit has the same power. And the same power brings the same results. It's just that simple. This is not some mystical thing that we have to figure out. It is just the Word of God that we have to choose to believe. Another thing that Dr. Lake actually said was that, he said, and I actually mentioned this last night, he said, real faith is not a puffing up or a building up type thing. He said, it's a settling down. That you, it's as if you dig your heel in and you say, this is the way we're going, that you get this grit in you that you realize this is truth and I'll not vary from it and I'll just keep on moving forward. And as long as you keep moving forward, the devil cannot stop you. Literally, you can only stop yourself. And so we started looking at this, and he said, this is the secret of the ministry, that we command the devil and his works to depart. And the whole key is that now 100 years later, and the church still hasn't grabbed it as a whole, we are starting to see pockets of it all over the world. Why? Because we're teaching it, we're emphasizing it, we train people how to do it, and we make sure that as they do it, they don't revert back to their old way of begging God to heal. T.L. Osborne, great missionary statesman, you know, in the church, said there's two things you should never ask God. Number one, never ask God to do what he told you to do. He said, number two, never ask God to do what he's already done. See, Dr. Lake even told us in some of his writings, I actually came over and both here, both back in America, I traced all these writings down, all these letters that he wrote and letters written to him. And I worked, went into the AFM archives here with Brother Mueller and went, started going through all of these old boxes. Most of them had never been opened, actually, since they'd been put there. And so we started going through these things, and I started digging out these letters and digging out writings. And then going back to the United States, I found the letters here written from people in the United States that Dr. Lake had actually written to, and they had a correspondence. So then I went back to the States and started looking up the descendants of those people and saying, do you have anything from this time period? I started doing all the research, and sure enough, there were letters, and there were different things. People said, well, yeah, we do have this letter. We didn't know who this guy was, but it was a letter to my grandfather, and it's just all in his stuff. So I'd take it out, and sure enough, here's a letter from John Lake. And I started putting all these things together, and then we compiled them into a book that we call The Writings from Africa. And these all had to do with Dr. Lake while he was here, and it's stuff that he wrote back to the United States, news articles that he would write about, testimonies and all these things. And we've published that book, and actually we're going to be bringing it here and publishing it here also. But in that book, he said some amazing things. Early on, this was from 1908 to 1913. He had amazing insight, especially in healing at that point. And yet the Pentecostal movement was still new. It had only been around about 8 years in 1908. So a lot of things were new to this. And so as they started, he started preaching and teaching about the baptism of the Spirit. They were bringing out truths that the Bible said that hadn't even been brought out before, because he said one of the things that they said on the trip here, he said, we're going into an area that is totally untouched by man's doctrine concerning the baptism of the Spirit. He said, so he and Thomas Heselhalch, his preaching partner, he said, we decided that when we arrived in Africa, that we would not teach anything that we could not have clear scripture to prove. He said, we were going to go in. We didn't have to meet the status quo. We didn't have to go along with things, because there was nothing being taught on these lines. He said, we can go in and teach just pure truth and watch the results. And the revival that birthed hundreds of churches and launched ministries and launched ministers into ministry, that those truths were the result, or at least the things that came out of that were the result of the truths that they taught concerning the baptism of the Spirit and divine healing. And he made statements many times. He said, you know, there are things in the Bible that when you get born again, they automatically start working. Just automatically, just because you get born again. He said, then there's other things that you actually have to believe and put into effect. He made one statement where he said that he called it an education in faith. And he said that he had proven it to his own mind's satisfaction that you can pray and pray and pray until you pray yourself into unbelief. Imagine that. And he said, but if you just get up and go do it, then it gets locked into you and it becomes truth and it becomes real to you and it's something that becomes a part of you. And yet the church still hadn't got that. We still think that the majority of our job as Christians is to sit and listen and hear truth and just decide to agree with it. I'm not even going to say believe it, because believing actually has some type of action connected to it. So most people that think they're believing, they're not believing, they're just mentally agreeing. And there's nothing in the Bible that says that you get the results from mentally agreeing. So if you're going to believe it, you actually have to begin to do what you say you believe. You actually have to bring this into your life and start to practice it everywhere you go, not just inside walls that's called a church. And so in all of this, I started putting all these pieces together and started looking at these things. And it was amazing because going back to this person that wrote me from Zim when we were there, it's funny because the whole point that I brought up there was that everybody, when Lake appeared here, when they got here, he didn't have to teach healing. The people that he was around, they understood healing. They were part of Dowie's church, or had been. And so they understood healing. Healing was, it was a common thing. It was their common bond, and it was their common belief. And that's what drew them together. So what Lake taught was the baptism of the Spirit. Why? Because they didn't have an understanding of that. And so he started bringing that out. And the beauty of it was, he walked things out, saw it in the Bible, walked it out in his life, and then taught it to the people and said, here's my experience of it. Here's what the Bible says. Here's how I have experienced it. So this is one part. It's not the total truth, but it's how I've walked it out. So now you can walk it out. And that's what started the massive Pentecostal movement, the massive Pentecostal revival here in South Africa. That's what birthed it. It was an understanding of the baptism of the Spirit and what comes with that. And today, I'll be very honest, that understanding is still not here in South Africa. It died out roughly about 1914. Shortly after, just a year after John Lake left, other people stepped in, you know, and fulfilled it. And pretty soon it became just another church. And they started learning to get along with the other churches and not make waves. And pretty soon, the power left, if you want to call it that. It wasn't that God withdrew it. It's that people decided to quit walking in it because they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to be accepted. They wanted to be normal. They wanted to have church. And they wanted to have their group. And their creeds became more important than their actions. And so, here over the last couple of weeks, actually the last couple of days, as a matter of fact, I was able to meet with leaders of the Apostolic Faith Mission worldwide, and they have assured me they want this message back in the AFM. And so, to be honest with you, I'm not sure if they know what they're asking. Because the bad thing about fire is it's very hard to control. When it starts to spread, you kind of have to just help it. Keep it straight, keep it pure, make sure it has good fuel to burn, but it's going to burn what it's going to burn. And so, as we look at this, one of the things that I want to get back to is this point. Now, here's the thing, and this person said, I went to your website and looked, and it seems like you don't teach what Lake taught because you teach healing. Lake didn't teach healing. I said, okay, wait. See, you only see part of the truth. The fact is, when Lake was here, he didn't really teach healing because he didn't need to. The people understood it. Here he taught the baptism of the Spirit. Why? Because they didn't understand it. But if you look at Lake's later life, and this is what most people do, is they try to combine his early life with his later life. They try to look at his 5 years here, and they try to compare that or mix it with his 5 years in Spokane, Washington, or even later on with his 5 years in Portland, Oregon. If you go back and look at his life, most of the times, everywhere he went, he was there 5 years. He was there 5 years, and then he would move to another place for 5 years. So that was just a common pattern in his life. And even toward the end of his life, whenever he quit pastoring and started opening churches and just going planting churches and planting healing rooms all over the United States and the West Coast, even during that time, from about 25 to 31, all he did was travel, didn't pastor. But in 31, he went back to Spokane, and from literally 30, 31 to 35, when he passed away, he pastored there again. So every time, it was 5 years, roughly five and a half years. That was just a normal pattern. Well, when he went to Spokane, he left here on February 1st, 1913, went back to Spokane, arrived, actually went to America, was there present at the founding of the Assemblies of God in April 1914, and never became a part of the Assemblies of God, but then went on actually got on a train and ended up in Spokane. Wasn't really trying to head there, just had a free pass to get on a train and go anywhere on the trains. And so when he got to Spokane, he loved it, got off, stayed there. He was there in September of 1914, and toward the end of 1914 began working with a local church there, began preaching healing and the baptism of the Spirit. His first message was the baptism of the Spirit. Then they said, we hear the miracles that happen. Teach us. And so he took a little side room and started teaching healing every day. And then pretty soon there were so many people coming, he had to go get his own facility. And so he moved downtown in Spokane and actually went to three different buildings before he ever got to the Rookery Building. If you know what the Rookery Building was, that's the building that most people know about the healing rooms. But he was in three other buildings before that. And the same miracles took place, and yet people tried to make the Rookery Building this spiritual portal where God was coming through the roof and doing stuff there. And, you know, it's sad because we keep doing that. We keep trying to get this anointing, or we look at this place and we think that's a holy place and that God is pouring out His Spirit there, and we got to get there to get it. And when we do that, we dishonor God because we start making the place the thing rather than God the thing. And so we have to always realize His Spirit dwells with us. We don't have to go somewhere to get it. We might have to go somewhere to fellowship with people of like mind, which is always good. But we don't have to go somewhere to get the Spirit of God, go somewhere to get the power of God. And so as he opened up the healing rooms there, he taught healing every day. The healing rooms were open from 10 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon. People sometimes made appointments to come in, but many times they just walked in off the street. And he had classes going on so that even before the people would be prayed for, usually they came and sit into a class, and then he had people said, teach us how to minister healing like this. And so you had two kinds of people. You had the people that came for healing, and then you had the people that came to learn how to minister healing. And so the people that wanted to learn how to minister it and those that wanted to be healed, they all sat in a class together, and he would teach on healing. And he did that for the 5 years in Spokane, the 5 years in Portland, the 5 years he traveled around. So when people say, well, John Lake never taught healing, they don't know what they're talking about. He did teach it. He taught how to receive it, and he taught how to minister it. And he had 16 men and women in Spokane that came to him and said, teach us how to minister healing. So he began what he called a series of lectures on the science of divine healing. And in that, whenever he told the people, you must come here for 30 days, every day for 30 days. If you're serious, whether you need healing or you want to learn how to minister it, you agree to be here every day for 30 days. And usually his lessons would last on the average anywhere from about an hour to an hour and a half. But sometimes they would go 3-4 hours. It just depended on how he got kind of wrapped up. And so, but he would teach it every day. And so he taught divine healing. And these 16 men and women learned how to minister healing to people. And he went through, and the first thing he taught them, you need to receive the baptism of the Spirit. You don't have to. You can minister healing without the baptism of the Spirit. You don't have to speak in tongues to minister healing. He said, but if you really want to minister in power with ease, you need the baptism of the Spirit. And so he taught them that, and he would take them through that and make sure that they had received the baptism of the Spirit. Then he would start teaching them about divine healing. And he just started, as we call it today, just started killing the sacred cows. He started going in, you've heard it said, but this is the truth. You've heard it said about this, this truth. Now, the amazing thing was, whenever I could start originally, in 1995, I went down to Houston, Texas, and to hear a woman preach that was Pauline Parham. It was the founder of the Pentecostal movement. It was his daughter-in-law. While I was there, I had a list of names that Lake's daughter had given me. And so I started chasing these people down. Many of them were already dead, but there was a woman that was in a nursing home. And I went to her and started asking her questions. And finally she said, well, you know, all your questions would be answered if you just had the manual. And I said, well, that'd be wonderful if I could ever find one. And she said, well, I have one. And I was shocked. And it's one of those, you have a manual? Yeah, I have one. Can I see it? You can see it, but you can't have it till I die. Okay, I'll work with that, you know. So her family brought the manual down, and I started reading it and trying to make as many notes as I could, but I didn't have a lot of time. And very frankly, she was getting frustrated with me being there because I was constantly just asking questions. And so finally, I had to leave to go back to Dallas. And we made arrangements with her family that whenever she passed away, they would send me the manual. So I went back to Dallas, and I'm trying to remember all this stuff and look at it. And, you know, I'm praying, Lord, I need that manual. You know? Lord, she's old. Lord, she's in her 90s. You know? You only promised us 70 years, Lord. Honest, Lord, she deserves her reward. She deserves it. So, Lord, anytime you're ready, she's ready. So just go. So, I tell everybody, it took me 2 years to pray her to death. So, finally in 97, they sent me the manual. And I opened it up and started reading this thing. And again, it shocked me to realize because I'd been taught by the best. I understood healing based on what was the current idea of healing. And I had gone everywhere and studied it. And yet everything that I had read, or everything I was reading in Lake's manual anyway, totally went against everything I'd been taught everywhere else. I mean, it was exactly the opposite. And started looking at this, and the very first thing it said, we don't pray for the sick. We command the devil and his sickness to go. And so immediately I quit praying for people and started commanding healing and started commanding the devil and his works to depart. And we started instantly seeing just automatically overnight, it's like a 50% increase in success. Just in the way we commanded, just in the, well, I say the way we prayed, but like I said, we didn't really pray. And so immediately then we started looking at these other things. And as we incorporated those in, our success rate kept growing. Then it got to a point where everybody that came to our house for 9 months, I wasn't traveling and preaching. Nobody was asking me to preach. Nobody knew who I was or anything else. And for 9 months, everybody that came to our house got healed. Everybody, 100%. It didn't matter what they had. It didn't matter how they got it. And that's one of the things we realized. And then, and I probably told you a story before, but I'll go ahead and give you the punchline on it, because this was, I was in a Russian church and I couldn't understand them and they couldn't understand me and I couldn't wait for my interpreter, so I just began ministering. And that night I didn't know anything I prayed for. I didn't know one sickness, one disease. I didn't know anything that they had, but I realized no matter what they told me, I was going to do the same thing. I wasn't going to change. I don't change based on the person or the sickness. It's always the same. I do the same thing every time. I just took them by their hands and released life. I commanded life, head to toe in Jesus' name. Be healed right now in Jesus' name. And just release life. And the next morning, the pastor started taking testimonies. It seemed like everybody in the place. There was between 800 and 1,100 people there. And it seemed like they all got prayer that night. I mean, I ministered to everybody for several hours. And the next morning, he said, who got healed? And everybody started coming down. And I didn't know one thing I prayed for. I didn't know one problem they had. I didn't know anything about what I'd actually ministered to. And they started giving testimony of tumors that disappeared and breathing that they could breathe they couldn't before. And they had to have a machine and now they're free. And all these symptoms were gone now. And this was just overnight, you know, let alone the things that they'd be seeing over the next couple of days. Because sometimes it takes a while for you to recognize things are different. But the beauty of that moment was that God got bigger in my sight, because I realized, you know what? When the answer is always the same, the question doesn't matter. And it emphasized what I had been learning from Dr. Lake. And I started looking at that and I started realizing it doesn't matter how people, and again, going back, now that was in, I don't know, 2010, I guess. And so now go back to 1997. I start praying for these people, 98, 97, 98. And actually, 97 was my first trip to Africa. I went into Kenya and Tanzania and ministered there and just watched God do amazing miracles. And then so we started realizing, and I started doing everything the opposite. But all of the sacred cows, all of these traditions of men, that's what Jesus called them. All these traditions of men that Dr. Lake had to deal with, we didn't have to deal with them. But we had our own sacred cows. We had our own traditions we'd built up since John Lake. And so I just started taking the principles that he had taught and started applying those to the same to these different sacred cows that the church had built up over the years, and started realizing the principles were still true, and everything that people said why God wouldn't do something, we proved that God would. And so we started making a statement, just single statements that said that basically the only hindrance to healing is the fact that you believe there are hindrances to healing. And when you start refusing the fact that anything can stand before the name of Jesus, you start to see results like Jesus got. That's why I try to tell people this stuff is not hard. It's not complicated. You don't need a theology of healing. You just need to recognize Jesus is supreme over everything. And His name, everything that has a name, has to bow its knee to His name. It doesn't matter how people get it. Now, obviously, if they get it through sin, you want to tell them, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. Right? Not lest God send a worse thing on you. But if you're in sin, and this sickness came because of sin, and there's some sicknesses that come because of sin. And if that's the case, stop it. Just don't do it anymore. It's real simple. But other times you realize that this sickness didn't come because of sin. It came because the enemy is just attacking. You know, sometimes it can be sowing and reaping. Sometimes it can be like an accident that kind of takes place. And people say, well, I don't believe in accidents. Well, what I mean by accident is just simply this. You didn't plan it. You didn't do anything necessarily to cause it. You didn't know necessarily what you were doing. And it just kind of happened. And so there are times when things are just accidental like that. And then there's times when the enemy just attacks. He just comes, not because, here's the other thing. People say, well, I must be doing something right because, man, the enemy is really attacking me. Okay, never use the devil as a barometer of your obedience to God. Right? And just recognize that and realize you don't have to be doing anything spectacular for the devil to hate you. He hates you because you were created in the likeness and image of God. He hates you even more because you have accepted Christ, and now Christ has been recreated in you, and now the devil knows that technically he has no authority over your life, so he just hates you. And so he just attacks. And so we started realizing that, and it didn't matter. I didn't care if you got something through sowing and reaping, accident, or attack. It made no difference. The name of Jesus and faith in that name, just like it made the lame man healed in Acts chapter 3, it can set anybody else free too. And when the believers get a hold of this and actually start walking in it and start practicing it everywhere they go, then you can't help but make a difference where you are. And this isn't hard. This isn't something you have to go, you know, and when you see somebody on the street that you got to spend, you know, 3 hours there talking to them, explaining it to them, and trying to build their faith so that you can release power so that their faith will get it and they can get healed. You don't have to do that. You can just walk up to them and say, I know that you got a problem. And this is what our DBI students have been doing all over Africa since we've been here. In George, and here in Joburg, I mean, everywhere we've gone. Every mall that we go to go eat or whatever we're doing there, they just fan out and go find people that are sick and minister to them. And they don't have to spend long. They're just asking, excuse me, I noticed this problem. Can I pray for you? Most people say yes. And when they do, they just say, all right, in Jesus' name, be healed right now, be healed. They don't have to go into it and explain it to them. Why? Because our faith works. I don't have to get them to have faith. Whoever the sick person is, they don't have to have faith. I mean, if people have to have faith to get healed, then you can never raise the dead. Amen? I mean, come on. If they got to have faith to get healed, you can't raise the dead. You know, you can't check a dead person's faith level, right? I mean, come on, let's just assume they don't have any, right? But God didn't tell me, well, if they have faith, you can get them healed. He said, if you have faith, you'll lay hands on the sick. If you're a believer, you'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. See, that's a promise between me and Jesus. That has nothing to do with the sick person. If I just believe Jesus, I get to do this, and He'll cause them to recover. Just because of my faith. It has nothing to do with their faith. Now, hopefully, they'll get faith after they get healed. But that's not dependent on that. And that's what the church has done. That's one of those sacred cows we built up. Well, you know, if they get they have to have faith to be healed. No, we want them to have faith. But it's a sacred cow that we built up. And then we say, well, it doesn't do any good to go pray for people because I ain't got time to get them enough faith for them to get healed. So, you know, and that's what people say. Well, you have to go in and preach faith so they can get faith so they can get healed. That's not true. That's not what Jesus did. I mean, actually, you look at what Jesus did. He trained his disciples and then sent them out. And he said, now, when you go there, matter of fact, I know I told you to go to John 14. We'll get there in a minute. Which means we'll get there sometime today, probably. Okay? But go with me to Luke. Let me just show you something here. In Luke, we'll go to Luke 10. Luke 10. In Luke 10, first off, Jesus had just told them, some people had come to him and said, Lord, let me go, you know, bury my father. Excuse me. Let me go bury them first. Jesus said that if you put your, get this back on, here we go. He said, if you put your hand to the plow looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom. Well, that's pretty strong. Excuse me. Water ain't cutting. I'm going to have to get a Coke here. Just, see, Coke works because it just burns everything out. It just burns it off. So. But he said, but now notice in Luke 10:1, he had just told him, if you put your hand in the plow and look back, then you're not fit for the kingdom. Then in Luke 10:1, he says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. So now he's got 70 others, not even the 12, but 70 others. And we don't even have their names. So it proves that just because you get to go out and heal the sick doesn't make you a big name. Doesn't make you anything other than obedient, right? So it didn't even get them ranked to the point where they get their name in the book. Why? Because it's supposed to be common. That's what he's trying to show. This should be common. This didn't make you something special. This didn't get you listed. It just means you're a believer. So he says, he sent them out, and notice this, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now, so what he did was he said, listen, guys, I want you to go to this city, and he gave them cities. You go here, you two go there, and he divided them up so that we know he sent them out two and two, so we know he was at least going to go to 35 cities, right? Because you divide the 70 by two, it's 35 cities. So he would go, he sent them out. And he said he sent them to every place he was going to come to himself. And notice what he said. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth, or cast out, the Greek word, laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. What's he saying? Listen, guys, don't. I want you to go. Go quick. Go now. Don't hesitate. Don't carry extra stuff with you. Travel light so you can travel fast. And he said, go. And he said, don't even salute anybody. In other words, don't. Back then they had all these politeness, these courtesies. And he said, and when you went to a city, it would take time to go through all this protocol. That was one of the things when we were up in Zim. They had protocol at the meetings there. And, you know, for the first 15 minutes, they were introducing the person, and they gave their whole list of accomplishments. And so they went through this whole, and it took quite a bit of time. Personally, I would have rather had that 15 minutes of preaching. And so, and Jesus was saying, listen, don't get wrapped up in this stuff, and all these long salutations. Go preach. And here's what he tells them. He said in salute no man by the way, verse 4, verse 5. Now, whatsoever house you enter. So you go into a house, first say, the first thing you say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. So now we know that peace is a force that you can feel. Now everybody knows that. You go into a house where people have been arguing, and you ring the bell, you know, and you knock on the door, and they open the door. Oh, and you know, they'll be in there arguing, and they will hear the doorbell. They're like, stop. There's company. And then they go over there. Hi, how are you doing? Hi, yeah. Oh, us? No, we're not doing anything. Come on in. Just come on. And you walk in, and you can feel the tension. Why? Because peace has been disturbed there. So peace has a force. You can feel it. You can sense it. And he said, if you go to this house and there's peace there, let your, say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace abides there, then let it, it'll remain. But if it comes back to you, right? And he doesn't say too much what to do here, but he says, you'll know whether you're supposed to stay there or not. Then he says, and in the same house, remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Don't bounce around from one place to the next and be at parties every night. Because everybody will, you know, oh, where did you stay last night? Well, I stayed with brother and sister so-and-so. Oh, okay, yeah. Well, and then we got to outdo them. We can treat him better than that. And then they start, it becomes who can treat you the best. And you start going around. He said, that's not why you're there. Don't go around from place to place. I know, sound went down there. Oop, nothing. That? Okay. Batteries? We'll try batteries. Okay. Let me get this. Oh, yeah. Things Jesus didn't have to deal with. You want to fix that? And while they're working on that, I'll keep talking. Can you all hear me all right? Can you hear me? Right? I can use that one? Okay, I'll try. Is it on? It's on. Testing. Oh, it is on. Yeah. All right, so notice here he says in verse 9, right? Or verse 8, sorry. And into what? Notice what he didn't do. He didn't say, heal everybody that has enough faith. Heal everybody that deserves it. Heal everybody that's been good. Heal everybody that goes to church every Sunday. Heal everybody that pays their tithes. He didn't say that. He said, if they're in the city and they're sick, heal them. So where is the responsibility on the teams of two that go in? Not the responsibility isn't on the sick to get enough faith to get healed. The responsibility is on the teams to heal the sick. You got that? So the person with faith is the one that's going in to do the praying, going in to do the ministry. Now watch what he says. Heal the sick that are therein and say unto them. So first you heal, then you say. He didn't even say go preach first. He said first heal, then say. The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So you heal them, and then you tell them, oh, you want to know how that happened? I'll tell you how I did that. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the reign of God, the supremacy of God, his power, his presence is here. And because of that, you get healed. As a matter of fact, we're talking about the kingdom, and this is what they'd be telling them. It is the fact that the kingdom of God has come near to you that got you healed. Now, here's the good news. In a couple of days, the king of this kingdom is going to be here. You get that? So what? Now think about this. If they go into the cities and they heal all the sick that are therein, what was Jesus walking into? A city that's healed. Isn't that right? So they're going to say, here he comes. This is, remember we told you the king is coming? The kingdom that set you free? The kingdom that got you healed? This is the king of that kingdom. And what would everybody do? Everybody would run out to see him and go, you're this king. So now you know why the Romans were kind of worried about him. They had a king coming in. And he was gathering followers, thousands of followers. But imagine that. When Jesus got there, imagine, he didn't expect to find any sick people. What does that tell you? Jesus did not plan to heal a single person in any of those cities. He sent his disciples in there and said, you heal them. And when I get there, what I want to see is the kingdom in manifestation. I want to see what it's like to live in the kingdom. I want to see healed people, delivered people. Well, I got news for you. He gave us the Great Commission. He told us, you go into all the world, you not just the cities, the world. and you preach this gospel, not just any gospel, you preach the gospel of the kingdom. And when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all nations, he said, then I'll return. So what was he saying? You go preach the gospel of the kingdom. You go heal the sick and tell them the kingdom is nigh and the king is coming. And when he shows up, they're all supposed to be well. Do you get that? He's not showing up to make everybody well. He's showing up in you and me to get the people here well so that when we get them well, he can show up and he can walk into kingdom on earth. Amen? Do you see that? That's our job. Not to say, well, it'll all be worth it over there. You know, will it be? Absolutely. But I got news for you. It's worth it over here. It's worth it on this side. Amen? And that's what he was trying to do. He's trying to tell us, you go and you preach the same kingdom. You preach the same gospel. Because he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached and then the end shall come. And let me tell you, if you're trying to preach the gospel of the kingdom without demonstrating the gospel of the kingdom, you're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom to be fully preached. Paul said, I have fully preached the gospel. And he said, with signs and wonders and miracles. If you don't have signs and wonders and miracles, you're not fully preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You're not preaching the same gospel that Jesus preached or that the disciples preached. And the problem is, I could tell you the problem, but I'll tell you the good part first. The good part is this. When you preach the gospel of the kingdom with signs and wonders following and people are being set free, you cause a movement. You cause people to change their life because they want part of that. People don't want a part of church. They don't want a part of, well, what's the rules? What's the regulations? I got to go to church. What's the times? I got to do that. They don't want that. The people on the street, they don't want that. What they want is truth. They want freedom. They want to know about God who is supreme over everything else. They want to know about the God who can set them free from their ancestral spirits. They want to know about the God who can heal their body of the sickness and disease. They want to know about that God, and they want to know how to serve Him. And honestly, we've made it so hard. It's almost like we tell people, well, here's what you do. You get saved, and then you come and you sit in church. And that's where we see if you're serious. Because if you keep coming and sitting and being bored to tears, and you endure hardness like a good soldier, and if you endure, he that endures to the end. And, you know, we could actually write in, to the end of the sermon. Then you shall be saved, right? And we've made it where just membership and sitting is the criteria of being a Christian. And we have to realize that that's not what he said. He said, go and make disciples. Go and train people to do exactly what I taught you to do. And honestly, he didn't teach them to sit in services hour on hour and hour and just keep on listening and hearing. He said, no, you go and teach them to do everything I taught you. And whenever you start discipling people and teaching them to do what Jesus taught his disciples, life gets exciting. I talk to people that are, you know, they're like, a Christian? Are you kidding? That's so boring. And I'm like, oh, you hadn't even heard the gospel. If you think Christianity is boring, you don't know what Christianity is. I can tell you, my life before Christianity was boring, right? It was horrible. It was every day the same thing. My life after Christianity, every day is different. You know, it's the same but different. Let me put it that way. I get to do the same thing every day. I get to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, preach the gospel. Every day, the same old thing. And it's exciting. Amen? Christian life is exciting if you really find Christianity. Now, if you're in religion, religion is boring. Religion, you know, that's religion is what kills you before you die. You know? You feel like you're already dead. You know? But we have to realize Christianity is alive. Christianity, Dr. Lake actually made a statement one time. He said that the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough to make any man the most enthusiastic kind of optimist. Think about that. That's what the gospel is. See, this gospel isn't boring. It's not rules and regulations and thou shalt not and thou shalt not. Christianity is love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Go out and do to others as you would have done to you. It's do this, not don't do that. Most people think Christianity is don't do this, don't do that. That's not Christianity. Christianity is do this. Live like this. Do to others as you would have done to you. That's why the devil got so worried, because this gospel is starting to be preached again. People are actually starting to go out and do things for God and to minister to people and set people free. And the devil just got all nervous about it and started saying, oh, we got to come up with something. We got to do something that'll stop people from doing stuff. And so he comes out with this hyper grace thing of, oh, everything's done. You don't have to do a thing. Don't do anything. No, you don't have to. You get to. Grace doesn't give you the ability to live in sin and live like it doesn't matter. Grace gives you the ability to live above sin and to live righteously and to do the works of Christ. That's what grace is for. Not that we have to earn it. See, that's the problem. People tried to earn the power of God. And then they started setting up their own righteousness. Well, I fasted this much, I prayed this much, and then the anointing came. Then the power came. And so they started saying, so what you got to do is you got to fast this much and pray this much. And Jesus said, no, you don't get it. It's by grace, right? You start. And the reason most people didn't ever start is because they knew they didn't live up to what their own idea of what Christianity was. So they never started because they thought, well, God can't use me because, you know, my life has still got some problems in it. And what I found out, because I can tell you when I first started, my life had problems. Man, I had issues. I had all kinds of stuff. There was sin in my life. And yet, as I started ministering, it was amazing. The sin started falling away. Why? Because I found a better way to live. I found a more exciting way to live. And I there were so many things to do, I didn't have time to do the don'ts. I was too busy doing the do's. And that's a good life to live. Now, I don't do it to try to earn anything from God. I don't live right so that God will use me. Right? I live right because God uses me. I live right because He saved me. I live right because Jesus sacrificed Himself for me. Out of gratitude, I live right. Not to gain favor or gain power, but because I recognize that it is by grace, then I can minister. And the thing is, I don't let the devil stop me because, oh, I messed up. Well, now I won't feel right again for, 2 weeks while I try to beat myself down over it and talk about it. No. I realize one of the things is if I mess up, one of the first things I do is I go pray for the sick. Automatically. Why? To show the devil that that's spiritual and he can't stop it. And so I just step out and go do it on purpose. Right? And while I'm on my way, I go to God. God, you know I'm sorry. You know I'm stupid. What could I say? You know? Yeah? You know? And if I say it out loud, my wife says, you heard him, God. You heard him. You know? Can I get a witness? You know, that's what she... So, and then when I get there, I minister, and I minister in the grace of Jesus. I don't minister because I've lived so good or so perfect. If you look at Acts, that's exactly what he said. In Acts chapter 3, Peter heals the lame man. Peter and John, they get the lame man healed. The man's jumping around. Everybody sees it. They all come running to him. And the first thing he says is, why do you look on us as though by our own power or holiness, we made this man to walk? He said, it wasn't because we're special. It's not because we're apostles. He said, and it wasn't by our own holiness. We hadn't lived holy enough to make this happen. He said, it was the name of Jesus and faith in that name that made this man strong. He said, listen, because if Peter was to tell his story, he'd say, listen, just not too long ago, just a month or so, I denied Christ, denied him, said I didn't even know him. He said, so it's not because I've lived so holy. He said, but this we know, the name of Jesus is above every other name. That it's the name of Jesus and faith in that name that made this man to walk. And every believer that is a Christian that has named Jesus as their Lord, they have the name and they have faith in the name. Because if you don't have the faith in the name, you're not born again. So the very thing that Peter said that he had that made that lame man walk, every believer has. Or you're not a believer. It's just that simple. So we have the name and we have faith in that name. Why? Because there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. So if you get saved, it's because you believe in the name and you have faith in that name, and that faith is what got you saved. And if you have that, you have what you need to get the lame healed, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, all of that. You have it. The key is you just have to quit thinking about yourself and what you don't have or what you think you don't have and start acting like what Jesus said is true. He said, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because he fasts and prays constantly. No, that's not what he said. He said he can do the same works and greater because I go to the Father. You can do the works not based on what you've done, but based on what he did. Did he go to the Father? Yes. Then you can do the same works and greater. It's that simple. This is the message we preached around the world. This is the message we've seen get the same results around the world. And it's a message we bring here and that we are going to see established here. And it's going to change South Africa. Amen? Amen? This is why we're here. Well, I didn't come here to preach. I didn't need to fly, 20 hours to find a place to preach. I could preach anywhere in the world, a whole lot closer to home. We came here because we believe God wants this message back in South Africa, stronger than ever, lived out in the lives of everyday believers. That's what we're here for, to help train you, equip you, and get you going. So even this today, we're going to be going over these things and looking at these things. So when we come back, we're going to take a quick break. Yep, we're going to take a quick break for about 10 or 15 minutes. And you can get some more coffee and move around and that kind of stuff. And when we come back, we'll pick this back up. We'll probably go to John 14. I'm guessing. All right. So we'll try to go there. So we'll come back in a few minutes. All right. So go ahead and take about a 10 or 15 minute break.